Open your Bibles with me, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 26. Deuteronomy chapter 26. We're going to read the whole chapter. And it shall be, when thou art come into the land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possessest it, and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land, that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt put it in a basket, and shall go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. And thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God, that I am come into the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand, and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. And thou shalt speak, and say before the Lord thy God, A Syrian ready to perish was my father, and he went down into Egypt, and sojourned there with a few, and became there a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians evil entreated us, and afflicted us, and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice, and looked on our affliction and our labor, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and with an outstretched arm, and with great terribleness, and with signs, and with wonders. And he hath brought us into this place, and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. And now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God and worship before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee and unto thine house, thou and the Levite and the stranger that is among you. That's the first section. And then continuing in verse 12. When thou hast made an end of tithing all the tithes of thine increase the third year, which is the year of tithing, and hast given it unto the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that they may eat within thy gates and be filled, then thou shalt say before the Lord thy God, I have brought away the hallowed things out of mine house, and also have given them unto the Levite, and unto the stranger, to the fatherless, and to the widow. According to all thy commandments which thou hast commanded me, I have not transgressed thy commandments, neither have I forgotten them. That's the second section. And then continuing with verse 14 on down to the end of the chapter. I have not eaten thereof in my mourning, neither have I taken away aught thereof for any unclean use, nor given aught thereof for the dead, but I have hearkened unto the voice of the Lord my God, and have done according to all that thou hast commanded me. Look down from thy holy habitation from heaven, and bless thy people Israel, and the land which thou hast given us, as thou swearest unto our fathers, a land that floweth with milk and honey. This day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments. Thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thine heart, and with all thy soul. Thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, and to hearken unto his voice. And the Lord has avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all his commandments, and to make thee high above all nations, which he hath made in praise and in name, and in honor, and that thou mayest be a holy people unto the Lord thy God, as he hath spoken. The topic for this morning's message is, what's in your basket? What's in your basket? We can see from this chapter in the Old Testament that God's earthly people followed a pattern. But in the New Testament, we will also find that there's the same pattern for God's heavenly people, the church. And so I want you to think about that question. I want you to think about it carefully and honestly. each and every one of us must look within ourselves and examine ourselves and ask ourselves that question, what's in my basket? What is it that I bring to the Lord? What is the overflow of the recognition that I have for who He is and all that He's done for me? What's in your basket? I broke this chapter into three separate sections. The first 11 verses have to do with worship. And then verses 12 and 13 form the second section, and they have to do with service. Well, then verses 14 through 19 go even a little bit more than that. They have to do with sanctification. They have to do with leading a holy life in the presence of your Father in heaven. I'd like to look at those first 11 verses and consider some of the principles that we see here and how we can take these principles and apply them to the New Testament pattern that we follow. In verse 1 it says, "And it shall be when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possessest it, and dwellest therein." When thou art come into the land, it was a land that the Lord promised to Abraham in faith, a land that the Lord promised Abraham's inheritance, or Abraham's descendants, would inherit and possess, a good land, the promised land. And what is written here in Deuteronomy is that it was when they were to be in that land. But not only were they just to be in it, they were to possess it. Not only were they to possess it, they were to dwell in it. An inheritance is something that you get from someone, and it's not, and it shouldn't be, or and oftentimes in our lives it may be, the inheritance you receive is based on what you've done. I was just reading the other day about a woman, you're familiar with the name, Leona Helmsley, and she died, and she was a billionaire hotel heiress. And she died, and she left certain things to certain, I want to say people, but I can't, because she left $12 billion to her dog. But that's not the point I wanted to make. The point I wanted to make is that she had four grandchildren, and she left two of those grandchildren $10 million each. She left the dog $12 million. I think she thought more of the dog than her two grandchildren. But the other two grandchildren got nothing. And in the will, the words for that, she said, they get nothing for reasons that they know. She didn't disclose it or anything. Something must have happened. But the point I'm trying to make is that often in this world, inheritance is based on loyalty or, you know, some love that you showed to the departed one, or, you know, or their love toward you. But it's based on more of a temporal and physical thing. But the inheritance that we see that the Lord has given us is not based on any of those things. Wish I was that dog sometimes. I'm sorry. No, I don't. But inheritance in this case is something that the Lord has given His people, right? He promised them a land. And He didn't just leave it up to them to figure out how to get into it or whatever. He delivered them out of Egypt, and He brought them into that land, and He gave it to them. And He said if they were true to Him, they would have the power to rid that land of all the enemies that the Lord said had to be cleared out. And you know that they didn't do that, of course. They entered into covenants with some of them. They married into those different nations and everything, and they allowed them to be in that land with them, much to their dismay later on in their history, and it was never a good thing for them. There was always a thorn in their side that they never really did what the Lord said. But nonetheless, He gave them the land. It was their inheritance. But it also says they had to possess it. They had to own that land. They had to know that it was theirs. They had to live in it with the full knowledge that it was theirs. And if they fully understood, I think, that knowledge that that was theirs and theirs alone, then they may have been more diligent in ridding the land of those enemies. And to dwell in it, to really abide in that land, it was their home. Did they view it as their home? Now, when I think about the inheritance that we have as believers, it goes so far beyond this here, but the principle is still the same. Let's just read a few verses that speak of our inheritance. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Ephesians chapter 1. In whom we also have obtained an inheritance, verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Verse 13, in whom you also trusted that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also after that you believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, the down payment. The earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And then in verse 18, let's go back up to 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. We're talking about inheritance. In Colossians 1:12, we read, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And then finally in Hebrews 9:15. And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. The first principle I want to make here for this first section, which I believe has to do with worship, is to recognize our position in Christ, to really recognize and realize all that we have, to really consider it, to think about everything that you have in Christ, to recognize your position so that your condition or your practice may flow from that. Because that's really the order of things that we'll see here and the order of things that we'll find in our walk as Christians. In the Old Testament, it was, do and live. If I do these things, then I have a clean conscience and can expect blessing from the Lord. If I don't do these things, then I don't have a clean conscience, and I can expect to not receive good from the Lord. But yet the order in the New Testament is reversed, isn't it? It's live and do. We can't strive to do that which is pleasing to the Lord in our own energy. It has to spring from somewhere else. It has to spring from something else. We live and do. It is in recognition of our position in Christ that we are then able to live for Christ. It is when we are in our knees in worship, when we come back to the cross at Calvary, when we remember those things that have gone before to secure that inheritance for us. It's as we enter into all that Christ is, it's as we know Him. That's what changes our action. That's what changes our lives. And so that must come first. And you will find in this section of the Word of God, in this passage in Deuteronomy 26, that the first thing that is brought forth is worship. And then the next thing is service. And then the final thing is sanctification. But worship always comes first. As we continue in verse 2, we read, "Thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt put it in a basket, and shall go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there." They were to take the first fruits of the ground. And that's the first principle as well. God first. They were to accumulate in the land as they were going about their business, as they were harvesting and collecting the fruit of that land, which the Lord thy God had given them. They were to take the best of that land, and they were to lay it aside in store in a basket. And then at the appointed time, they were to take that basket and bring it before the Lord. And notice also, though, it was what the Lord had given them. It was the land that the Lord had given them that produced that fruit. And what the Lord had given them, they were to take the very best of that and set it aside in a basket. And they were to take what they set aside and to go to the place where the Lord had chosen to place his name there. Some might want to look at this and consider that it might be money. You know, the best money. Their first, to give their money to the Lord first. Or it might be their talent, which to me would speak almost of natural energy. I want to submit to you that it's neither of those things. It can be those, but I want you to consider that it can also be something else, that there's a higher thing, that there's a better thing that they were to put in their baskets. When you consider exactly what first fruits were. For us, it's Christ. Now Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. It's Christ. He's the first fruits. He's the first fruits of our harvest. And so I put the question to you again, my brothers and sisters in Christ. What's in your basket? Is Christ in your basket? When the Israelites came to the land, the Lord dwelt in a tabernacle at Shiloh, and then later at Jerusalem when the temple was built. That was the place where the Lord chose to put his name. That's where they went with that basket. That's where they took that basket and presented it before the altar and worshiped the Lord. But you and I don't have a place like that today. That was in the Old Testament, and that was in the economy of the law. And we are New Testament believers in a New Testament church following a New Testament pattern. And so you might ask yourself, where is the place where the Lord has chosen to put his name? I submit to you the answer to that question is in Matthew 18 and 20. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, says the Lord Jesus Christ, there I am in the midst of them. It's where we gather to his name and to his name alone. That's the place of worship. That's where the altar is. That's where we bring our basket. Wherever believers gather together in the name of the Lord, that's where his name is. The local assembly. The New Testament church. the pattern we find in the New Testament. We continue, it says, "And thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us." I profess this day. I declare something. I proclaim something. I show forth something. And I do it unto the Lord God and no one else. I come to the Lord and I say, I profess this day, I confess this day, that I have come into the place that you have reserved for me. Not I am coming, not I am hoping to come, not I am longing to come, but I am come. I'm there. I recognize it. I'm in the land of inheritance. I'm possessing my possessions. I'm dwelling in the land of inheritance. When we remember the Lord, and I think this is important for the fellows to remember as well. We heard it this morning, and it's often true, I think. When the Lord's Supper, when we're remembering the Lord, I know this is true for me, and I have to be careful of it. And I'm assuming that if it's true for me, it's probably true for some of you as well. We do tend to want to get a little caught up in what we're going to say, or how eloquent our words are going to be, or will it fit together really well, or will it be the right song, or will it be the right prayer. May I suggest to you that when we do that, it's because we're not remembering who we're talking to. We're sort of losing sight of the fact that it's a one-on-one thing almost. Yes, it's corporate, and we all in unity come to remember the Lord. But the dialogue, really, when a man gets up and shares or asks for a hymn or praise or whatever, the dialogue is to the Lord. Our words go directly to Him. And we get wrapped up sometimes. We tend to think, will they think that this was, did I put this together right or this and that? And we need to really, we need to forget about that. I wonder sometimes if that might be the reason why we have such uncomfortable periods of silence every once in a while in the Lord's Supper. Is it because we're struggling to put together just the right perfect words? Or do we not have anything in our basket? Could that be part of it? I submit to you that it's probably a little of both. I'm guilty of that as well as anybody else. But these are the things I'd like us to think about this morning. What's in your basket? When you come before the Lord to worship, do you have a full basket? And remember, those first fruits are Christ. And so as we're going to see, I think our activities throughout the week, our activities and our labors in the Word of God and in what we're doing ought to fill us with a sense of Christ. We should be abiding in Him and He should be abiding in us so that when we come here on a Sunday morning, and I don't want to just focus on Sunday morning, but let's start there, because that's where it begins. When we come here on a Sunday morning, we have something to give. There should be no hesitation. We should be glad as throughout that week, as we've been in the Word of God, as we've been meditating on the Lord Jesus Christ and on His goodness, and on all that we have in Him, there should be no way that we're not ready when we come here on a Sunday morning to just offer the Lord Jesus Christ back up to His Father, to present those first fruits right back to Him. C.H. McIntosh wrote, "It is when we are intelligent and peaceful, when we are in intelligent and peaceful possession of the place and portion in Christ, that true worship can ascend to the throne above, and effective service can be rendered in the vineyard below." Let me read that again. It is when we are in intelligent and peaceful possession of the place and portion in Christ, that true worship can ascend to the throne above, and effective service can be rendered in the vineyard below. We continue in verse 4, "And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand, and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, A Syrian ready to perish was my father. And he went down into Egypt, and sojourned there with a few, and became there a nation, great and mighty and populous. And the Egyptians evil entreated us, and afflicted us, and laid upon us hard bondage." A Syrian ready to perish was my father. You know, in our worship, there is always going to be an element of what we were. And I like this. It is illustrated very, very well. The Israelite was to come before the Lord and say, "A Syrian ready to perish was my father." A Syrian was somebody, was a Gentile, a heathen. Someone who for no reason had any claim to any promises of God. A sinner. We can look at it that way. That's what we were. We were Syrians ready to perish. We were sinners, because it's sinners that perish. The worshiper was to remember who he was, a Syrian. He was to remember what he was, a sinner. He was to remember where he was, in Egypt. And he was to remember how he was, in bondage. A Syrian, a sinner, in Egypt, in bondage. He was to remember all of these things. Now, the Lord's Supper, need I remind you, is for believers. If you are not a believer, then you are a sinner ready to perish. Ready to perish. And make no mistake about that word, perish. Perish does not mean to shut your eyes and turn out the lights and experience nothing forever. Perish means to be separated from God for all eternity and to suffer torment because you're a sinner. But John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's the inheritance. And 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, the power of God." The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So the worshiper is a believer. The worshiper is a believer that is in recognition of what he was. The worshiper is a believer that is not only in recognition of what he was, he's in recognition of what he is in Christ. Not in and of himself, but in Christ. He was a Syrian, a sinner, ready to perish in Egypt and in bondage. But we continue on in verse 7 and read, "And when we cried unto the Lord, God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice, and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, with great terribleness and with signs and with wonders. And he hath brought us into this place and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey." Now pay attention to the different things that are spoken of the Lord here. The Lord hears. He heard our voice. The Lord sees. He looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. The Lord delivers. The Lord brought us up forth out of Egypt. The Lord is mighty. With a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with great terribleness, and with signs and with wonders, the Lord brings. He brought us into this place and hath given us this land. the Lord gives. He hears, he sees, he delivers, he is mighty, he brings, he gives. Here's the basis of worship. Recognition of all these things. Not only who I was or who I am, but who he is and what he does. Recognition of his power and his might. Recognition of his goodness and his mercy. Recognition of his readiness to hear. And the fact that he sees all, that he delivers, that he brings us into a place, that he gives it to us. Now, one thing that he gave, more important than any other, was his only begotten Son. Yes, he gave his Son for you and for me. But not only did he give his Son for you and for me, he gave his Son to you and to me to dwell in us, that we might possess our possessions, that we might be a people in full recognition 24 hours a day and 7 days a week of everything that we have in Christ, of everything that he is, that name above every name that we sang about this morning. Our worship flows from that. And it's not something that happens on a Sunday morning as we walk through those doors or as we put on our clothes and prepare for this meeting. It's something that happens or should happen every day in everything we do. There should be recognition of Christ in everything we do. We continue. And now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which thou, O Lord, hast given me, and thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God. And that's what it's all about there in verse 10, worshiping before the Lord thy God. Verse 11 continues, and thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee, and unto thine house, thou and the Levite and the stranger that is among you. See, the worshiper was only giving back to the Lord the best of what was given to him. And that's true for you and I as well. And it was a time of joy, a time of rejoicing in the goodness of the Lord. And brothers and sisters, when we gather to give, not to get. I don't come to these meetings to get something. I come to these meetings to give something because I've already gotten. You and I have already got. If you come to the meetings here looking to get something, you're missing what you already have. You already have it all in Christ. You may not recognize it, but you already have it all in Christ. And it's in recognition of all that we have in Christ that overflows from us and it affects everything we do or should. But yet, and this is true for me, and I'm sure it's true for some of you, we lead such a meager existence sometimes because we forget everything that we have in Christ. The Word of God has so many promises to the believer. The power that we have at our avail, not a power that I can summon up and do mighty acts, not in that sense. Perhaps in that sense it could be like that, but a power that comes from yielding, a power that comes from weakness, a power that comes from a settled knowledge of my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and of an intimate, day-to-day, moment-by-moment walk with Him. I feed on Him. I talk to Him. I dwell in Him, and He dwells in me. And when I encounter those moments of weakness and those situations of distress or frustration, I look to Him. I am weak. He is strong. His strength is perfected in my weakness. I recognize who I am. I recognize what I am. I recognize who He is. I recognize what He is. And it's as I abide in that knowledge and dwell in that knowledge and possess it
that he then lives in me. He then lives through me.
You know, the first mention of worship in the New Testament was when the wise men came and they presented gifts to the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come before the Lord with our full baskets, we are really presenting Christ, the true first fruits, back to him. We're also giving back to him what hopefully he has given us throughout the week. And if you feel perhaps that you don't have that feeling or something, may I suggest to you that something is amiss. There's something lacking. Could it be that you're not learning about him as much as you should? I guess that's probably true for all of us. I don't think I spend enough time with my Savior. The more time I spend with my Savior, the more I become like him. The more I behold him, the more I am changed to be like him. And I'm saying this as if I'm pointing to me, but it's true for each and every one of you. If you're a believer, the more you behold him, the more you're changed to his likeness. The only way I know to behold him is to dig in and learn of him. And the only place I know where I can find an accurate representation of him and to be able to dig in and learn of him is here in these 66 books. I need to be absorbed with this. The Word of God must saturate me. The Word of Christ must dwell in me richly in all wisdom. It must. Do you have that attitude, dear brother and sister in Christ? Is it your desire to grow, to really be a vessel that can be used by God for great things? Not big things, great things. Is it your desire to do that? May I suggest to you the first place, the place where we start, if we're believers, is to go to this and to dig into it and to not be satisfied, to always continually want more, to have a hungry heart. A hungry heart for the Savior. Everything else flows from that. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10 says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Current mode of thinking along those lines today would be a gospel of prosperity. Oh, the more I give, the more I'll get. The more I give of my money to the Lord, the more I'll get back in money. It's a gospel of prosperity. I submit to you that's not what he's saying here. It's certainly possible, but that's not the primary focus. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. I think it speaks of giving him first place in our lives. In everything, not just money, not just what I can do with my natural talent, but my whole mind and my whole being and my whole existence to actually put him first in everything. When I put him first with anything, everything, my barns will be filled with increase. My presses will burst forth with new wine. Out of my belly shall flow rivers of living water. But you'll find also in verses 12 and 13 that service flows from worship. And I like to, before we read verses 12 and 13, let's point back to Hebrews, or forward to Hebrews 13, 15 and 16, where we read, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And then you'll find immediately after, in verse 16, the writer says, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So we find two different kinds of sacrifices in those verses in Hebrews. The first is the sacrifices of praise to God continually, the fruit of our lips. And that's worship. And then in verse 16 we read, "But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." That's service. And you'll find that back here in Deuteronomy verses 12 and 13 of chapter 26. "When you have made an end of tithing all the tithes of your increase, when you're done worshiping and has given it to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that they may eat within thy gates and be filled, then thou shalt say before the Lord thy God, I have brought away the hallowed things out of mine house, and also have given them unto the Levite and unto the stranger, to the fatherless and to the widow, according to all thy commandments which thou hast commanded me. I have not transgressed thy commandments, neither have I forgotten them." Now, I would submit to you that the Levite speaks of our service within the family of God. We put the worship part first, but then, you know, after that comes service. That comes service to the believers in my assembly and believers anywhere else. And there's service to the stranger. There's service to the fatherless and the widow, those that are less fortunate. See, recognition of our position has impact on our practice. If we put the Lord first, if we worship Him, if we let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom, then our hands are ready to do good. And I said this before a couple nights ago. What we do for others, if they're believers, that's service to Christ. What we do for others that are not believers, that's service for Christ. Either way, we're serving Christ. Do we have that kind of an attitude? And then if we were to continue on, and our time is out, so we won't, verses 14 through 19, I believe, has to do with a sanctified life, a holy life, a life that's spent walking in the way of the Lord. And the enablement for that comes first from the worship and the service. It's as we, again, enter into everything that we are in Christ, as we learn more about who He is and what we have in Him, that inheritance. And I've said this before. The first three chapters of Ephesians talks about all the blessings we have as believers in Christ. It isn't until chapter 4 that Paul turns to our walk. He lays the foundation first. And the foundation are all those promises, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by them you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. It's those exceeding great and precious promises that enter into us, that as we lay hold of them, by faith, we count them as fact. Our lives flow out from that. I'll close with a quote from C.H. McIntosh. He said, "The rich tide of grace rolls down from the bosom of God, fills our hearts to overflowing, and in its overflow refreshes and gladdens our whole sphere of action." One more time. The rich tide of grace rolls down from the bosom of God, fills our hearts to overflowing, and in its overflow refreshes and gladdens our whole sphere of action. May that be true for each of us. I would like to encourage you, if you're not steadily and readily digesting the Word of God, that you make that your first priority today and every day from this point forward. Make it your first priority. Fully invest yourself in the Word of Christ. Let this Word enter into you and change you. It'll impact your every view on everything if you're honestly allowing it to do its work. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Make that your first priority so that then your worship is joyful and abundant and pleasing to the Lord. And your service is ready and eager and a living thing that happens each and every day. And your condition and your walk then is sanctified and set apart, walking worthy unto the Lord in all pleasing. May that be true for each and every one of us, this day and every day. Let's close in prayer.